Today in Romans chapter 1. I invite you to open your Bibles there. Subject of today's lesson is homosexuality, and so we'll begin with the Word of God. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, just as Mike and Penny have sung so beautifully, Lord, reduce me to love today that I might show charity, kindness, that I would speak your truth in love. God, that you would do a great work in the hearts and lives of people today through your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As we come to passages like this, preachers often face two different temptations. One, on the one extreme, some preachers are kind of issue-oriented, and they will pull out their soapbox and stand up and rant and rave about all of the moral sins that are going on in America today, and they will do it almost every week. And there may be some here today that think that's what I should do. But God has called me to preach His Word, not my pet peeves. The other temptation, on the other hand, the other extreme, is to almost skip over texts like this by barely mentioning them as we pass by. And I have prayed that I would not succumb to either of those temptations. For those of you who have been around New Covenant Baptist Church for a while, you know that I love to preach the Bible verse by verse as we go through God's Word. And this is one of the reasons that I do that. Because in God's timing and in God's plan, we come naturally to this passage of Scripture. I'm not picking on anyone. I'm just following the Word of God as it comes to us. My prayer for us is that as a church, and for me as a preacher, that we will find a biblical balance between a clear conviction about the sinfulness of homosexual behavior, on the one hand, and that we would also have a patient compassion for those who may have same-sex attractions or have friends or relatives who have homosexual desires. And so I hope that we can come to this by speaking the truth in love. I have no desire to drive homosexual people away from God or from His church. My wish is that all people come by faith to Jesus Christ, who alone can transform us by His Holy Spirit into His likeness. So let me remind you, first of all, as we begin, of the context in which these verses are found here in Romans chapter 1. Paul, as he was speaking to the church here at Rome, in verse 15 said he was eager to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to those who were in Rome. And in verses 16 and 17, he begins to tell why he's eager. He says, "For it's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew, for the Gentile. For in it," he says, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." He's wanting to tell how excited he is to preach the good news about Jesus, because by it people can be saved and their lives transformed so that we become the righteousness of God in Christ. Wow, what a wonderful thing. But before Paul can continue on with the good news, he begins with the bad news, which is where he begins in verse 18. And so in verse 18 and following, Paul presents the reason why people need salvation and why they need the gospel, the good news about Jesus, to save them from their sin. The principle is stated very clearly in verse 18. God's wrath, the anger of God, the justified anger of God against sin, God's wrath is presently being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth by their own sin in unrighteousness, he says. So in verses 19 through 23, Paul shows that although God has revealed himself to all people, he's revealed his greatness, he's revealed his glory to all mankind, people did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but instead, man turned to other things. Mankind was made in God's image and in His likeness. We were made to reflect the glory of God. Instead, mankind has bowed down to his own glory, and then even to creatures that he was commanded to have dominion over. The order that God established in creation, what Paul says here, was turned upside down. There was an inversion of God's intended purposes. We were to glorify Him and to be an image of His glory. Instead, we pushed that aside and we started to glorify ourselves and the lower creation as well, by worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. And so, in verses 24 through 32, Paul describes a threefold manifestation of God's present wrath being poured out on the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. He tells the results. What is the result of mankind rejecting God? Sin has many faces, and God's wrath takes different forms depending on the sin that people are in. And so three times Paul says that God, as a manifestation of His present wrath against ungodliness and unrighteousness, against sin, he says that God has given men over, or has, as we said last week, God let people go, right? He let men go. He gave men over into their sin, to continue further into sin. God let men go into the consequences of their own decisions, their own actions, their own sinful behavior. And all three of these judgments share something in common. First, we find that each group, as he talks about, God gave them over, and then God gave them over, and then God gave them over again. Three times he says that. But in each group, you find that each group has received some revelation from God. God revealed himself. Second, each group has rejected that revelation. They've rejected God and his truth, exchanging it for some perversion of that reality. And finally, each group is given over to some form of sin, which the sinner deserves and desires. And that is a manifestation of God's wrath, part of his present judgment upon sin. And we saw last time that the first manifestation of the present wrath of God, his judgment against sin, was in verses 24 and 25. Men have rejected the truth of God, and they have exchanged it for a lie, and they have chosen to worship the creature rather than the Creator. And because of that rejection of God and the revelation that he has given of himself, God gave them over to their own natural fleshly lusts. The result of that judgment is that men, by continuing in that sin, dishonor their own bodies. What happens when men refuse to honor God? Well, God gives men over to their lusts, so they begin to dishonor themselves. If we will not honor God, we not only end up dishonoring him, but we end up dishonoring ourselves who were made in his image. And so God gives them over to impurity so that that image of God in them is dishonored in their bodies. How men treat God in God's justice becomes the standard in which God allows men to treat themselves and others. So we come to the second one today in verses 26 and 27. Because man rejects the revelation about God and in nature, God gives them over to, here he says, vile passions. When man's worship of God is perverted so that man begins to worship things in nature rather than God who created nature, then is it any wonder that God would choose to turn men over to sin in such a way as to let men act in an unnatural way? If we choose to worship nature rather than the one who created nature, if we choose to worship nature, God gives us over to sin that is against nature, as it says here. So that, as he says there, that sin of homosexuality actually becomes its own judgment. As he says at the end of verse 27, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. When we get to next week, we'll study verses 28 through 32. And we find again that when men reject God, he gives them over, this time to a debased mind, he says, to practice things that are not fitting or unseemly, not proper. So that it works the same way. If men will not act properly towards God in giving him glory and being thankful to him based on the way that God has revealed himself to us, then God will hand men over so that they begin to act improperly towards one another. And so people, by their conduct, not only defile and dishonor themselves, then, as we'll see next week, they become a plague on society. the outcome, and you can read through them there at the in verse 28 and following, you'll see it is a whole list of sinful attitudes and dispositions and practices, all of which are destructive to people and to society. And so finally, men end up in verse 32, not only doing all of these sinful things that he lists, but then also even approving of those who practice them. In other words, people have lost any sense of what is right and what is wrong. Now, coming back to verses 26 and 27, now that you see the context in which all of this is written, Paul did not write verse 26 and 27 to simply denounce homosexuality or to point it out as if it were a worse sin than any other sin. He wrote this section to demonstrate that all people are under the wrath of God, justly, because of their unrighteousness, because of their sin. He ends up in verse 32 saying that they are deserving of death because of that. And because they are deserving of death, as he will later say in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. That's why we need the Savior. That's why we need the good news about Jesus. Because he's the only one who can save us from sin. And so Paul's objective is to show that all people are sinners. And if that's his objective, then why does he focus in these two verses on homosexuality in particular? Thomas Schreiner, in his commentary on Romans, I think explained it really well. Let me read it to you. He says, probably because it functions as the best illustration of that which is unnatural in the sexual sphere. Idolatry, see, that's what we'd been talking about, you know, where all of this stemmed from. We gave up worshiping the true God, began to worship the image of, you know, the images that look like men and other things. It was idolatry was the real sin, is what people have done. So he says that idolatry is unnatural in the sense that it is contrary to God's intention for human beings. To worship corruptible animals and human beings instead of the incorruptible God is to turn the created order upside down. In the sexual sphere in which we live as people, the mirror image of this unnatural choice of idolatry is homosexuality. And so Paul uses, as he writes verse 26 and 27 here, it's interesting that the words that he uses for man and woman are actually the words for male and female. The same words that in the Greek translation of the Old Testament are used in Genesis 1:27 to describe how God created mankind in his own image, male and female. He created them. And I think Paul's point in using those words so strongly is that homosexuality for either sex goes against God's intention in creation. The sexual ordering of our lives, most vividly seen, you know, in a man and a woman in a marriage together for a lifetime, and that sexual union that comes because of that, is God's intention for human beings. It's a beautiful thing that God has created. And the disordering of our lives, seen here through homosexuality, though not only there, is the judgment of God upon the human race because we have exchanged the glory of God for other things. Some people want to say, you know, God will judge our nation for the way that we are celebrating homosexuality. And I don't think that's necessarily true. I think God has already judged. And the judgment is that men celebrate homosexuality. God has judged us for our rejection of Him. He has judged us for turning from Him to other things, and He gives us over so that we will do those things that are unnatural. The fact that it has become so widespread and accepted in our culture shows that we are already under the judgment of God. We are experiencing His wrath. It's the way that God gives us up to our own sin. But you see, the deepest problem in our lives, whether we are heterosexual or homosexual or something else, the deepest problem in our life is the terrible exchange of the glory of God for anything else. The exchange of the truth of God for the lie, as he says in verse 25. The disapproval of having God in our knowledge, as he says in verse 28. In other words, failure to worship God is our worst disaster. It's our worst disorder. That is beneath all of the problems that are in our world today. Repairing that, our relationship with God, is why Jesus came. Why He lived that perfect life. Why He taught us about His Father. Why He went to the cross and died for our sins. Why God raised Him from the dead. And why He ascended into heaven and is coming again. That's why Jesus came, to restore us to a proper relationship with God. And that's the gospel that our church is to proclaim. The sexual disordering of our lives, seen here through in homosexuality, is, he focuses on that, I think, in these verses because it's the profoundest connection. It's a dramatization of the profoundest connection between the disordering of our heart worship, our relationship with God. It pictures that through the disordering of our relationships with each other in that sexual union. So we've exchanged the glory of God for images, especially we've done that by taking on images of ourselves. And therefore, God decrees that the disordering of our relationship to Him be displayed in the disordering of our sexual relationships with each other. And so homosexuality is a clear, it's an obvious form of that breakdown. Oh, there are others. You know, there is adultery. There is premarital sex or fornication, there is pornography and all kinds of other sexual immorality. And all of that is a picture of that breakdown of our right relationship with God, which causes a wrong relationship with everybody else. And when man turns from God to images of himself, God hands us over to that which we have chosen, and he dramatizes that by male and female turning to images of themselves for sexual union. Do you see the picture there? And I think maybe that's why God allowed Paul to point out that particular sin. Because it's a picture of how we've turned from the true God to images of ourselves and our sexual union with each other pictures that. When we turn from the right relationships of a man and a woman to relationships that look more like ourselves. It's a breakdown of worship. So with that in mind, let's just say a couple things about these verses. I'm not going to have time today to cover this subject as thoroughly as the Bible covers it. So I would encourage you, if you have questions or you have something you would like to talk to me about this subject, then, you know, come and ask. We can deal with it in greater detail if you would like. But today I just want to make a couple points, and one of those is this. Homosexual behavior is sin. We live in a time when homosexuality is not only practiced, but it is celebrated. And some people have even tried to defend the legitimacy of homosexuality and that behavior with the Bible. Most common, for example, is the claim that the denunciations of homosexuality in the Bible are not references to a committed long-term homosexual relationship, but instead they say that those prohibitions of that or the denunciation of that is directed more towards promiscuous homosexual relations, which are not legitimate. Those, and there are other arguments that they would use, but what we find in our day and time is that those who would dare to label homosexuality as sin, or homosexual behavior as sin, are labeled themselves as bigots, intolerant, and sometimes even anti-American. But God's word is not tolerant of homosexual behavior. And it's not ambiguous about it either. It's clearly sin. Whenever homosexuality is presented in the Bible, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New, it's presented in a negative light, at least, and as sin, normally. You can look up some of those scriptures if you would like. I'm not going to go in detail on those. You'll see them in your outline. Now, some people will point out that Jesus never spoke about homosexuality, and he did not. Not at least that we have recorded in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And some will say that he, even in this passage, Paul doesn't call it a sin. He calls it against nature. He calls it an error. He describes it as vile passions. But we've already shown that within the context here of Romans chapter 1, what Paul is doing is he is pointing out that all people are in sin and deserving of death. And so whether he calls something by the word sin or not in this chapter, that's what he's dealing with. The rejection of God and the results that come from that. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, and 1 Timothy 1, verse 10, Paul very clearly includes homosexuality in a list of other sins. In verse 26, Paul says that he gave them up to vile passions or degrading lusts is another word of way of translating that. It's and so the illustration that he uses of these vile passions and these degrading lusts is men with men and women with women doing what is, as he says, not fitting or shameful. Paul knew what that was. You know, the ancient Greek world, the ancient Roman world, knew homosexuality and in some cases even celebrated it. Homosexuality was common in first century Rome. And it's often spoken of, if you read some of the Roman writers, without shame by those who wrote about it. Homosexuality was not prohibited by religion or law. It was acknowledged without shame in that culture. Most of the ancient Roman emperors openly practiced homosexuality. Paul was well aware that it was widespread in his day and time, sort of like it is today. So we come to the question, are homosexuals born that way? And, of course, there's no scientific evidence that's conclusive, at least as of yet, to support that claim. Although, you know, researchers have been looking for it and have found some things that they consider at times to be an indication of that. But even if someday they find it to be genetic, not saying they will, but if they do, it's still a sin to practice it. And, you know, some of us may be genetically prone to heterosexual lust or to anger or to alcohol addiction or any number of other things that are sin. But we don't celebrate those things either. You see. Even if we're genetically predisposed to a sin, we're still responsible before God if we practice it. If we yield to that temptation. And so, I just want to make it clear that the Bible does say homosexuality or homosexual behavior, especially homosexual behavior, is a sin. Second, the practice of homosexuality itself is the judgment of God. We kind of mentioned that just a moment ago. The end of verse 27, receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. Stuart Briscoe concludes this section by saying that the logic of Paul's argument should not be missed here. Those who reject what they know of God, in so doing, divorce themselves from truth and reality. This means, among other things, that a person out of touch with the reality of God is out of touch with reality, period. Including that which is about humanity. To be out of touch with the meaning of humanity creates an identity crisis, which demonstrates itself in many ways, not the least of which is homosexuality. And so Paul is showing that we are under the wrath of God because of that. God allows that process to be widespread when His people reject Him. Unchecked sexual immorality begins to pervade a culture. And we know that we live in that culture. And it's like, you know, when people think that they can find fulfillment in anything other than Him, if they can find fulfillment in a sexual relationship with someone else, then God says, look, it won't work, but go ahead. He let them go. He gave them over. And so both men and women begin to abandon God's order, and that leads them further into that sin. God does it. Why? Because He knows that in the end, they will be more unhappy than they were in the beginning. And then hopefully, they will begin to see their need for a Savior. The healing of the homosexual soul, as with every other soul, will be the return of the glory of God to its rightful place in our hearts. That's done through Jesus Christ and Him alone. So let me just end. I know we're going a little over time today, but I don't want to carry this on to another week. Okay? And so I just want to give some biblical counsel real quick to our church. And the first one is this. If we have ridiculed, rejected, or failed to minister to those who are struggling with homosexual attractions, we must repent of that. We must repent of the sin of rejecting homosexual people. God loves people, period. And so must we. You remember when Jesus was teaching one day and they brought before Him a woman who had been caught in a sexual sin. And all the religious people said, Jesus, she's guilty. We must stone her. Remember what Jesus did? He bent down and wrote in the dirt. Kind of wish I knew what He was writing. Maybe it was the girlfriends of the guys with the rocks, or some other sins that they were guilty of, but they all began to drop their rocks. And they left when Jesus said, let him who is without sin throw the first stone. And when it comes to the sin of homosexuality, I'm afraid that the church has thrown stones too often. Here's the second thing. We must love people without condoning their sin. Jesus did this so wonderfully. In Luke chapter 15, verse 2, the reason religious people didn't like Jesus, it says, the disciples said, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. Goodness sake. Jesus would relate to sinners because it is only Him that can change their lives. We need to accept people and love them without condoning their sin. And I know that's a tough thing to do. You know, I recognize that, but if Jesus could do it and Jesus lives in you, you can do it. Okay? That's the truth. And finally, let's end with this one. Believe this. God can forgive and can change any sinner. Do you think there are going to be any people in heaven who have committed murder? I think so. Moses was a murderer. I think he'll be there. Do you think there are going to be any people in heaven who have committed adultery? I think so. David was an adulterer. I think he'll be there. You think there are going to be any people in heaven who have practiced homosexuality? I think so. Paul did. We read that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 where he said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And then he goes on to make a list of those who won't be in the kingdom. He said, "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators or idolaters or adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Did you find yourself in that list? I used to be on that list. Keep on reading. Verse 11. "And such were some of you." Wow. Isn't that good news? "Such were some of you." But what happened? He says, "You were washed." That's salvation in the blood of Jesus. You were sanctified. That's the purifying work of the Holy Spirit. You were justified. That's what faith does. Makes us right with God. He says, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Listen, the church must be a redemptive body that just doesn't get up on its soapbox and say homosexuality is sin, but we need to say that, but we need to say it's a sin that Jesus Christ can forgive. It is a sin that Jesus Christ died to save people. And He can change sinners. We must say, "Look what He's done for me, a sinner." Listen, I know we must stand for biblical truth. And as citizens of our country, there are times when we must vote and make a stand for things that are our biblical values. And I understand that's important. But listen, God has not called us to win elections. He's called us to win souls for Jesus Christ. He has not called us to control Congress, but He's called us to preach the gospel. He's not called us to be safe, but to tell the truth. He's not called us to avoid conflict, but to love everyone. He's called us to speak the truth in love. Entrust your cause to God and keep the glory of God as the center of your soul. I guess that's where we'll close today. If you have questions, like I said, maybe you're a parent or a family member of someone who has same-sex attractions and or understands themselves to be homosexual. If you'd like, come and say, "Pastor, would you pray with me about this? Are there some things that I can do?" And I can share with you from experience what that's like and how we can handle that. And we'll walk with you through that. And if you are a person that struggles with those things, know this: Jesus died to save you from all sin, not just that one, okay? He died to save sinners like me. He can do that today. So we're going to stand, we're going to have an invitation today and let God work in your hearts. I know we ran a little over today, but I think it was necessary for us to to talk about these things. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to this time of invitation, we come humbly before you. God, we know that apart from Jesus, we are all lost sinners, deserving of your wrath and eternal death. But by the grace that you've shown us in Jesus, through his sacrifice for us, we have been washed, sanctified, justified. And God, I pray that we would be more and more in the image of our Lord Jesus every day. Father, if there's someone here today that's struggling with sin, any kind, who needs a Savior, Jesus, God, that today they'd come to salvation. If there are family members who are hurt in their heart because of things that they have no control over, oh Lord, would you comfort their hearts and show them how they're to love and when they're to share your truth. So thank you, God, for working in our lives today during this invitation time. Amen.